Mike, it is excellent to be here. As usual, I have to lower this. So welcome to my world. Enjoy it while you visit. So good. It's great to be here. Yeah, I want to just honor, you know, we've been singing that song. We are orphans no longer. How long have we been singing that? Yeah, a few months. And I'm ashamed to say I didn't know you wrote that one. I've been singing it all the time. My family must be tired of me singing it. I just love that idea. It's a big idea, you know. Seeing you up here, honestly, it's just such a privilege to do ministry with these young people that love Jesus so much. That keeps me just love it. I'll tell you a story. I was it's not really my story though. I'm part of it. My pastor was pastoring a church. I'm certain I've shared this here before because Ford and Sarah are here. But my pastor was pastoring a church. About 12 people were in church, no kids. And a man by the name of Bernard Evans, who was a general overseer of Elam Fellowship for many years. Bernard at the time was a U.S. Ministries director. And he was with Jim, my pastor. And he said, Jim, sow into young people, because when you sow into this generation, you'll reap in the next. And Jim's like, yes! There's just a problem. Ain't got no kids around. That's like, ain't got nobody to sow into. And so one Sunday morning, we met in an upstairs of a Grange Hall, and Jim was up there in a window, and he's just praying before the service, looking out the window, and the road is out there, and he sees this family of four people, my mom and three little kids, Dee, Derek, and me, walking up the road, and he goes, and he knew us because his sister babysat us. And a macaroni and cheese baby. I remember Connie Wolford. Man, yes, that's my world. He saw him walking up and he goes, boy, what are the Lewandowski family? What are they out walking around this early this morning for? And they're just walking up the road. And then he sees him and he goes, they're crossing the street. You know what I mean? They're coming into our building. And like this moment of like, we are not ready for this revival. It's about to hit them. Four new people. I mean, when you have a church of 12 people and four people show up and three of them are little kid Lewandowskis, get ready for the party. And he literally turned and said, you're teaching Sunday school and you're teaching Sunday school to two people. And that was my first Sunday school, my first experience in church. And I was probably 5 years old, and Dee and Derek were around 9 and 10. And 3 years later, Dee was the head lead worship leader of our church, 13 years old. Another year after that, Derek, you guys know Derek. Derek was on the worship team, and it was Dee up in front on the guitar. She knew three chords, and Derek was behind her playing guitar like this. Just couldn't look at anybody. And I was probably sitting somewhere over there picking my nose. That was pretty much my time then. But I say that because it is such a worthwhile to pour into this generation. I mean, I stand here today, not because I've done anything. I mean, I've done nothing to these guys. I mean, I look at Gabe, I say, what a fantastic family. You see Ethan, what a great family. The Zares are here with their kids. I'm so blessed with our vision of local church ministry, which is pour into familial generational building. It's so important. But you know what? We do our part as a church, don't we? We, as our part of the church, we step in and we uphold the hands. We lift up hands. That's what I feel like my calling is when I work with youth, which is regularly, is to lift up hands of parents and say, hey, how can I serve you? How can I help? How can we bless you? This next weekend we have our weekend retreat. I decided this year I changed the location, I changed the name, and I changed the price. Just because I wanted to change. I get bored. You know, that's part of my thing. I just get bored. But things have changed this year. We're headed down to Delta Lake, which is that way. But we're going out Delta Lake. Very, very excited about going down there for camp this weekend. It is, by the way, more expensive than in years past. They have more amenities down there, a lot more events that we're going to be doing down there. But I talked to some of the people. If there are young people that want to go and money's an issue, which it definitely could be, please talk to your pastor, or Bob, or talk to me. Let me know, because I want to see young people there. So right now, we're getting geared up for this weekend. So pray for us. We call it campfire for two reasons. Number one, the fellowship that always happens around having s'mores. But number two, we want the fire of God to come and visit us and certainly looking forward to that. Very very interesting place for it in Sarah, Delta Lake. You know where Delta Lake was? That's where Heidi and Derek met. That's where they met that time. That's where you sent them. So no promises, but please don't lay that on my feet. We're just going to have a good time down there. Boy, I'm not even preaching yet, and I'm going to be here a long time. So they canceled the picnic, and I thought, boy, we're going to have a good day today, you know? Thanks a lot for the time. Anyhow, God is good. Can we pray and just ask the Lord for help in the preaching of the Word? And Lord, thank you so much that we have an opportunity today to dig into your Word, to learn more about you, Lord, to learn more about your heart. Lord, what's beating on your heart today, Lord? Even as I feel, Lord, just led to share this word this morning, I pray that it would be helpful to people. Lord, the word would go where I can't go. Lord, the word, you would penetrate hearts and minds. Lord, helping people out of places where they may be stuck or places where they may be struggling. Or, Lord, where they know someone else, Lord, that this word would be a blessing to and they can share it in their own walk. I pray that that would be the effect of the word being preached today. We ask you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. This morning I want to talk to you a bit about tragedy and our responses to tragedy, to suffering, to difficulties. I was just processing in my own life. We have seven beautiful children that are here. My wife Kayla is my... I'm her biggest fan. She's amazing. And our seven kids are around here. But, you know, in the midst of looking at the seven, there are four that aren't here. Four babies that along the way we lost in miscarriages and difficult moments. I would say each of them for both of us took on a different grief cycle. But one in particular, I was even processing this morning. Kayla was into the second trimester, and we got word. Well, Kayla just said, "Honey, I'm bleeding. I think I'm having a problem." So we were on our way to the vacation, on our way down south to the Outer Banks, and so we were leaving town. And I said, "Well, let's call the doctor and see if we can't stop by the doctors." And so we stopped at a doctor's that we know down in Syracuse, and they did the ultrasound and discovered that in fact the baby was dead in the womb. There was no heartbeat, which we had just seen the heartbeat a few weeks before, and a very, very, very discouraging moment. And they offered, you know, "Do you want us to try to remove the pregnancy now, or, you know, because it's over?" I said, "No, we'd like to believe for God for a miracle, and we'd like to walk through this and you know, just trust the Lord." But 3 days later, 4 days later, kids are out swimming in the pool, you know, having a grand time in Outer Banks while my beautiful wife is, you know, suffering through a labor that we knew was just unto death. And it was, you know, honestly, I remember just being so angry at just angry at that moment. It's like, "Oh, this stinks, man. You know, I understand we have a baby and there's a labor unto life. It's a beautiful thing. It's a, you know, at the, well, not for Kayla, but for me, I certainly, you know, I look at the end of it and say, we're going to end here at a good place." But I remember that day thinking, this is not ending anywhere good for us. This is ending at death. And for me, it was hard, very hard to watch her go through that. And, you know, I'd come up to the room because, of course, I have to watch the kids and, you know, "How you doing?" "Okay, not good." You know what I mean? We're still walking through this, trying to wrestle through how to walk through this on that season. And you know, we mourned that little life, held the baby in my hand. You know, held the baby in my hand. Named him Derek Jonathan, after my brother Derek. After my brother Jonathan, Kayla's brother Jonathan. Jonathan means gift, like a gift of God. And I always said that baby's going to be a gift of God for us. Because even though it's in death, even today for me, it's been remembering that moment and remembering that little life has meant a lot to me in processing it. And I realize, listen, I realize that I may share my story of tragedy, but around this room, are stories of deep tragedy that if we compared, which we never should, but if we compared, you'd say, "Boy, that's a lot worse of a tragedy." And there are. We walk through tragedies and difficulties. We've all faced them. Perhaps you're facing some right now. I don't know where you're at. But my heart today is to hopefully lift up your arms and say that in the midst of what we face, there is a hope that goes beyond the momentary pain. There is a hope that goes beyond where we're at. It's a hope for the future, that we serve a God who's bigger bigger, that in the midst of our pain and suffering, He's writing a much bigger story, and we're part of it, and it's really exciting. So today I want to share out of what we're gonna look into one of my favorite books of the Bible, a story in the Bible. It's a story of really three main people, though we're not going to read about one today. It's a story of Naomi, Ruth, and a man named Boaz. You familiar with the story of Ruth in the Bible? And it's a story of love, of tragedy, of loyalty, of dedication, of devotion, of character, of hope, of loss, of struggle. And it's a beautiful, it really is a beautiful Hebrew narrative found in the Old Testament that happens right in the midst of the rule of judges. The judges are at rule in the land. David's not king yet because he's not even there yet. Actually, this story needs to happen in order for that to happen, for him to come onto the scene. It's a very interesting story. Tradition says Samuel wrote the book, but whoever wrote the book, we don't know who wrote the book. It details the history of a family, and ultimately a family who would change the world. Because through this family, ultimately would come Jesus Christ Himself. Now, as we look at the book of Ruth, it's important to understand the spiritual climate of what they're facing. You know, the spiritual climate of the day was rough, to put it mildly, to put it nicely. A tough, tough time. The last chapter of Judges, actually the last verse of Judges, the book of Ruth falls right after Judges. So the last verse of Judges, do you have that verse right here? The last verse of Judges, we have it says Judges 21:25. In those days, there was no king in Israel. Everyone did what was right in his own eyes. In those days, there was no king in Israel. Everyone did what was right in his own eyes. And what we see is this is the last verse of Judges. The next verse is Ruth chapter 1 verse 1. People that are in the midst of some tough times without a king, trying to figure out what to do, what is right in the midst of some tough times. It's a time of moral and spiritual deterioration, degradation, decimation, regular conflict both at home and abroad, marked by unrest, grief, pain, fighting, warring. But in the midst of all the pain and all the grief and all that's what's happening, in the midst of it, there is, if I could say, the shining light of faith. That in the midst of it all, there are a people that are pursuing God, a people of faith, right in the midst of some very difficult things happening in the world around them. So today we're going to look at one of those families, the families who live by faith. And I thought it would be enjoyable for us as we study, as we look into the book of Ruth. We're only going to look in chapter 1, but as we look at chapter 1, to actually hear it as it's meant to be heard in a story form. So I've asked my wife Kayla if she could come. We'll find you a mic. And she's just going to read us Ruth chapter 1. And honey, do you want to hold the mic, or would you rather why don't you stand back here where Gabe was? And just crank this down. We'll use this mic if that's okay. And Kayla's just going to read Ruth chapter 1. Yeah, just, is that far enough for you? Down a little bit?
I have the same problem.
You have the same problem. Gabe's a little taller than that. All right. So this is Ruth chapter 1.
In the days when the judges ruled in Israel, a severe famine came upon the land. So a man from Bethlehem in Judah left his home and went to live in the country of Moab, taking his wife and two sons with him. The man's name was Elimelech, and his wife was Naomi. Their two sons were Mahlon and Chilion. They were Ephratites from Bethlehem in the land of Judah. And when they reached Moab, they settled there. Then Elimelech died, and Naomi was left with her two sons. The two sons married Moabite women. One married a woman named Orpah, and the other a woman named Ruth. But about 10 years later, both Mahlon and Chilion died. This left Naomi alone, without her two sons or her husband. Then Naomi heard in Moab that the Lord had blessed his people in Judah by giving them good crops again. So Naomi and her daughters-in-law got ready to leave Moab to return to her homeland. With her two daughters-in-law, she set out from the place where she had been living, and they took the road that would lead them back to Judah. But on the way, Naomi said to her two daughters-in-law, "Go back to your mother's homes, and may the Lord reward you for your kindness to your husbands and to me. May the Lord bless you with the security of another marriage." Then she kissed them goodbye, and they all broke down and wept. "No," they said, "we want to go with you to your people." But Naomi replied, "Why should you go on with me? Can I still give birth to other sons who could grow up to be your husbands? No, my daughters, return to your parents' homes, for I'm too old to marry again. And even if it were possible, and I were to get married tonight and bear sons, then what? Would you wait for them to grow up and refuse to marry someone else? No, of course not, my daughters. Things are far more bitter for me than for you, because the Lord himself has raised his fist against me." And again they wept together. And Orpah kissed her mother-in-law goodbye, but Ruth clung tightly to Naomi. "Look," Naomi said to her, "your sister-in-law has gone back to her people and to her gods. You should do the same." But Ruth replied, "Don't ask me to leave you and turn back. Wherever you go, wherever you live, I will go and I will live. Your people will be my people, and your God will be my God. Wherever you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. May the Lord punish me severely if I allow anything but death to separate us." When Naomi saw that Ruth was determined to go with her, she said nothing more. So the two of them continued on their journey, and when they came to Bethlehem, the entire town was excited by their arrival. "Is it really Naomi?" the women asked. "Don't call me Naomi," she responded. "Instead, call me Mara, for the Almighty has made my life very bitter for me. I went away full, but the Lord has brought me home empty. Why call me Naomi when the Lord has caused me to suffer and the Almighty has sent such tragedy upon me?" So Naomi returned from Moab, accompanied by her daughter-in-law Ruth, the young Moabite woman. They arrived in Bethlehem in late spring at the beginning of the barley harvest.
Quite the story. Chapter 1, if you know the full book of Ruth, you know that the story goes on and introduces Boaz coming up in the next chapter. But right here what we have is we have a story of really utter despair, utter hopelessness, terrible pain. You know, as I read this story about Naomi, and it starts right in the beginning about that came to pass that when the judges ruled, the famine came and they moved. Can you imagine with me what it was like for Naomi and Elimelech before the famine came? Can you imagine with me what it must have been like for Naomi sitting around the table with her husband and her sons? And I mean, she said this very thing. She said, "I went away. My life was full." What does it say there at the end of that? "I went away full." That's the way she perceived her life when she left in the midst of that famine. Her life was full, good, pleasant, full of meaning, full of vision, full of ideas, right? Full of dreams, looking at her sons and can you imagine? I know because I have kids sitting around my table and I have dreams that are there for them in their world and prayers I pray and things I carry and I look at them and I carry that as we should. But what happens to Naomi is suddenly famine strikes, hunger. Now, throughout Scripture, we see famine completely come in the midst of in different worlds. And famines become times of people searching for food, searching for hope, searching for answers, searching for something, in the midst of a famine. And I'll tell you, as you look at famines, what I see as Scripture lays it out is in the midst of all these famines, what you see are people falling on their knees ultimately and searching after the Lord. He ultimately uses famines, God does. God redeems them in order to what? To bring people unto himself. But Ruth chapter 1 verse 1, we can read here this scripture. It says, "Now it came to pass in the days when the judges ruled that there was a famine in the land. And a certain man of Bethlehem, Judah, went to dwell in the country of Moab. He and his wife and his two sons." Now, as we walk through the story today, as we walk through the story of Ruth chapter 1, we're going to really focus on four characters, four main characters today. Elimelech, Naomi, Orpah, and Ruth. And we're going to see how the four of them all have responses to tragedy in the midst of what they face in life. You know, when the famine strikes Israel, specifically Elimelech, we see him make a decision. In the midst of terrible pain, suffering, moment of real, what do I do? He makes a decision, doesn't he? And he decides, I'm going to move my family to Moab. I'm going to take my family from Judah, and I'm going to move them to Moab. A land that, frankly, they were not supposed to go live in. It wasn't necessarily the land where they were called to be a part of. They weren't necessarily on good terms. I got to turn this a little bit, my notes. They weren't on good terms. There was warring between the two lands, and we can study more of that in Scripture, but just for a brief study of Moab, they didn't worship Yahweh. They actually worshiped a god, a pagan god idol called Chemosh. Chemosh was also referred in Scripture as the abomination of Moab. An abomination. He was a deity that in many ways is very similar to Baal. We see in Scripture the Moabite king actually offer his son as a human sacrifice to Chemosh, which is very similar. And they say, as you study out Scripture, that the Ammonites had the god Moloch. And Moloch and Chemosh, they say, were the same deity or the same god that these two nations all worshipped. It was paganistic, it was evil, it was awful. Now we know Elimelech and his family, they didn't go to Moab for their religion. They went to Moab for their food. Now I don't know exactly, and I'm going to make some conjecture here, I don't know what led Elimelech to go make that decision to go, but a lot of times we do that. We can make decisions in the midst of the suffering without maybe walking even in the proper counsel. I think in many ways, Elimelech is walking out Judges chapter 21, verse 25, which is in that day that there was no king in the land, so people did what was right in their own eyes. Elimelech had to make a decision. He had to make a decision at that moment, and he decides, let's move our family to Moab. How many times in the face of suffering do we just simply do what we think is right without necessarily walking through counsel? I can't tell you how many times in my own life I've checked Google out, right? Before I've asked, well, what does Google say? Let me type this into Google when I'm facing something, instead of even seeking counsel or prayer or even going to the Lord. Now, I'm not saying Elimelech didn't pray. We don't know that to be the case. Actually, seeing the fruit of his life and his family, certainly there was faith there. But what we do know is that he moved to a foreign land. A foreign land that was going to be, things were getting worse for the family. So Elimelech dies, leaving Naomi alone to raise her sons Mahlon and Chilion. Let's read the next verses 3 through 5. Then Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died, and she was left and her two sons. Now they took wives of the women of Moab. The name of the one was Orpah, and the name of the other Ruth, and they dwelt there about 10 years. Then both Mahlon and Chilion also died. So the woman survived her two sons and her husband. I mean, that is like devastation of life in three verses. All the hopes, all the dreams, everything this woman had in chapter 1, verse 1, right? Whatever happened right before that. All of that, right in three verses, completely gone. Foreign land, her husband died, her two sons have died, her dreams have died with them. That is like utter devastation. Not only did she lose her son, she lost the hope of grandchildren, the hope of a generation beyond. I call this in Naomi's life her Job experience. Her Job experience, where she's walking through suffering that's just so difficult. And what does she want to do? She does what she knows. I hear back in Judah there's food, right? And in the midst of the last suffering, famine we walked in, maybe we should move again. And frankly, it's not a bad move. There's food back in Judah. I want to get back there to where it is. And she's got that itch in the middle of the suffering to... I gotta change it up. Can't blame her for it. She's walking through a moment of deep grief. I get it. And she's heard there's bread back home. And then we begin diving into, here in the middle of Ruth chapter 1, into some of the most beautiful conversations of love and devotion between Ruth, between Naomi and her daughters-in-law. Listen to what Ruth Naomi says here to them. She says, "Go, return each to her mother's house. The Lord deal kindly with you, as you have dealt with the dead and with me. The Lord grant that each of you may find rest, each in the house of her husband." What does she want? She wants them to find rest for them, to go find new husbands, to go find a, hope. She's trying to give them the best option she can think of for hope and love and care in the midst of deep grief and pain. And we see them hugging each other and holding one another and kissing one another. You know, I see in many ways, I love how, for Judy and Caitlin, you know, how much you guys love each other. I see that, right? That is not necessarily what we see in every mother-in-law and daughter-in-law in the world. It's not. We see a lot of animosity built, at least culturally or, you know, generically speaking, in the stereotypical way. It's to see these women weep on one another's shoulders as they're processing the idea of even being separated. That is an ultimate testament to the love that exists here between Naomi, Orpah, and Ruth. It's beautiful. Even in the midst of terrible pain, Naomi wants the best for these Moabite women. She cares for them. She loves them. They are her daughters. She wants everything for them. And she doesn't want to burden them with her anymore, right? She's just like, just let me be. I'll be okay. Don't worry about me. Isn't that something that we walk through and some people walk in the form of grief? Just leave me alone. I'll be okay. I'll make it, right? You walk up with people sometimes, and I've been there myself, where people, and you don't know how to be with people sometimes, and they're walking through that terrible grief. Listen, I want to encourage you. Step in and be the hands and feet of Jesus for people. But it can be a very difficult thing because it becomes awkward. You ever hug somebody that doesn't want to be hugged in the midst of it being, and you don't know if you should hug them, you know, and they're kind of just cold and they're not mad at you. They can't handle the love. It doesn't mean you don't love them. It doesn't mean you don't pour it out. It doesn't mean you give them space. Look how Ruth says, "I'm not leaving you." We're getting ahead of myself, but Ruth clings to her and says, she clings to her, "I'm not leaving you, Naomi. You can't get rid of me." Right? "Surely we'll go with you," they both say. "Well, surely we'll go with you." Now, Naomi explains in according to the law about why they can't come. "You can't come with me," she says, "because there's no hope for you to have a husband. There's no hope for the family line, the Elimelech, Mahlon, Chilion line, to be carried forward." Now, and it's important to understand how this grief is affecting Naomi, to understand the culture and understand the law and understand a terminology that we learn later, more see it in the life of Boaz, but this idea of a kinsman redeemer. And a kinsman redeemer that we discover here in Ruth, but it's been throughout the books of Genesis, Leviticus, Numbers, and a little bit Deuteronomy and Joshua. We can see the idea of what a kinsman redeemer is. A kinsman redeemer is a close male relative that comes to the aid of a relative that's in need of trouble or danger. Okay, the word that we use for kinsman redeemer, the word they use in Scripture is the word Gael. Gael. Which is translated in Scripture in various forms. Kinsman, redeemer, avenger, revenger. It speaks to somebody that's taking, that takes ownership and redeems a broken family situation. Let me give you an example. First use of the word Gael in Scripture is when Joseph is in Egypt. Joseph's in Egypt. Remember the story? Joseph gets sold as a slave to Egypt. He's in Egypt. His brothers sold him into slavery. And he goes to prison. And then all of a sudden he rises to power. And all of a sudden Joseph's family, Jacob and his father and his brothers, they all come back to Egypt and Joseph redeems them. And Jacob, his father, says, "Joseph is the Gael. He has been the redeemer for our family. He has been a close relative that took us, that we were in a difficult place, a place of hopelessness. And we found hope through the life of Joseph." We see the word used all throughout the books, like I said, Leviticus and Numbers. And it uses to speak to the responsibility that exists for the nearest male relative to the troubled or needy party. It covers everything from redeeming property to avenging death. Now we also see this laid out in a very interesting way in case a woman's husband dies without children to carry on the family legacy, the family name. This is very, very important generational building. So the nearest male relative to the deceased, normally his brother, would rise and take the brother as his wife in order to carry on the name on behalf of the brother that passed away. We can read about this in Deuteronomy chapter 25. If brothers dwell together and one of them dies and has no son, the widow of the dead man shall not be married to a stranger outside the family. Her husband's brother shall go into her, take her as his wife, and perform the duty of a husband's brother to her. And it shall be that the firstborn son which she bears will succeed to the name of his dead brother, that his name may not be blotted out of Israel. It's a generational blessing. It's known as a levirate marriage. The obligation of the closest male relative, usually the brother, to take the widow as his wife. Now in this situation, there are no brothers left. In this situation, there are no relatives that Naomi can even perceive on the horizon. You have to understand, they've been out of Judah for years. And even in Naomi in her place can only think, you know, there's no opportunity to carry on the family name. We blew it. We left Judah. I got no idea what's waiting for me back there. There's nothing. That is completely hopeless. It's completely over. Move on. And the point of grief, man, there is like the hopelessness comes as like a flood on people. A flood of hopelessness. I'm telling you, that is that's a strategy of hell. To move us off of our destiny. When God wants to take our pain, and God wants to take our struggle, and He wants to use it and redeem it, the enemy wants us to recognize it's hopeless, walk away. And you know what? That's what Orpah does. Orpah weeps again. She cries on Naomi's shoulder. She loves Naomi. But she goes back home. Look at what it says. It says this. The next verse, it says, "Look, your sister-in-law has gone back." This is what Naomi says to Ruth. "Look, your sister-in-law has gone back to her people and to her gods." Orpah returns to the familiar. I see this as people walk in Christ. They come, they begin following Christ, and then they experience a difficulty, a struggle along the way of some sort. Whatever which way, and it rocks them off their faith, and they're led to return to the familiar, that which can give them a momentary satisfaction, right? A momentary sense of comfort and familiarity. I mean, who doesn't love familiarity? Who doesn't love the sense of just to be? I mean, we all love that, but the problem is when it becomes our lifestyle and our focus and our energy of the God we worship, Chemosh. To her gods, we're talking about Chemosh. They were offering human sacrifices to this God. But we do it. We do the same thing in the face of suffering. We turn aside to money, to food, to work, to sex, to drugs, whatever and wherever we can find to comfort us, to help us ease us in our suffering. We've all done it. Let me share with my. I'll admit it. I've admitted this before. I love to eat food. Who doesn't love to eat some good food? My problem is I probably love it more than some other people, I guess. I don't know. But I don't know about you. When something comes against me, and listen, again, when I'm talking about suffering and tragedy, it can be a massive suffering and tragedy, one of those, or it can be as simple as a little rejection you experience here at church this morning that causes you to walk out of church feeling suffering. We're not quantifying it. I'm just recognizing what we do in the midst of these things matters. So, you know, I'll be having a tough day and I'll just find myself standing in front of the fridge. Open it up. It's like the fifth time I've looked in there. No, nothing. I'll walk over to the freezer and I'll open it. Maybe there's some ice cream in here, you know? I had a guy one time, he came over to visit us for a night, not before I was married, with my mom and dad. He brought over carrot cake ice cream. That thing sat in the freezer for like a year, right? Who eats carrot cake ice cream? Well, I might on a bad night, you know what I'm saying? I look at that carrot cake ice cream, I think to myself, do we have any chocolate sauce? If I put some chocolate on that... I'll tell you where my problem is. And I've been good. I've been really good, thank the Lord. I do. Is chocolate chips. I'll be like, where's that drawer with chocolate chips that Kayla always hides on me? You know what I mean? And I'm feeling, because I feel something inside of me. It's a drive to comfort that which is broken and the grief that only Christ can fix. And I'm looking for something to, it's a returning to familiar. And then I find the thing of chocolate chips and I find a bowl. I'm like, well, it's not wrong to have a bowl of chocolate chips, is it? So I pour. I'm probably the only one. I pour a bowl of chocolate chips. I'm like, boy, that looks really lonely, right? You know what I'm saying? And if Kayla saw that, she's going to be mad at me. So let me get a spoonful of yogurt. You know what I'm saying? Maybe a couple almonds. You know what I mean? So I have like 4 almonds, a teaspoon of yogurt, and 150 chocolate chips. Boy, I'm living life right now, you know? It's my return to the familiar. In the midst of doesn't matter what my suffering is now, frankly, it doesn't, because it could be as simple as a rejection or a real pain that I've experienced, a real heartache I've walked through in life. Either one could drive me to the same place. You ever walk through a, is that the noon bell or is that a?
You don't have to be done.
No, it's fine. I've been warned about it here in the past. I'm feeling really bad. I'm like, I still have about another hour to preach. No, I'm just kidding. I'm just playing. But it doesn't matter. Man, that's a long bell. It doesn't matter. Like, you know, I could be in a good mood in suffering. I could feel like bad, and I'd still feel like I deserve, you know, I'm going through this rough time. You know, I kind of deserve that extra bowl of ice cream right now. I'm not saying there's anything wrong with ice cream. Please, if we can have some today, it'd be really great. So just going out there. But it's that return to the familiar that we do in the form of our struggle. In the form of our struggle. But look at what Ruth did. Ruth had no idea what was next. Ruth had no idea what she was facing. Ruth had, that is the longest siren I've ever heard. I'm like, will that thing ever stop? I'm like slowly walking through this like, hello, there's some guy down there, you know what I mean? Just waiting, you know? Okay, we have to call Jimmy. You can shut the alarm off now. We know it's one of your friends, right? This guy's going forever. Can you keep that alarm going for another 5 minutes? I'm sorry. But look at Ruth, right? You want to talk about something that'll preach? This will preach right here. Just Ruth's testimony of, I don't know where we're going, Naomi, but I know one thing, I'm never leaving. I'm never leaving. I don't know where we're landing. I don't know where this suffering's going to take us. I don't know how we're going to walk through this storm, but I'll tell you what, I'm going through with you, Naomi. Entreat me not to leave you or to turn back from following after you. For wherever you go, I will go. And wherever you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die and there I will be buried. I can't even get into the impact of those verses right there of even being buried where she's saying she's going to be buried. It's a big deal in their world. And the Lord do so to me and more also if anything but death parts you and me. This is profound on so many levels. Naomi sees that Ruth is undeterred. She'll follow. She'll come. But understand this, Ruth has no idea if that statement means she's going to be homeless for the rest of her life. For all intents and purposes, that is what it means. Naomi is leaving Moab with nothing. She's leaving. They hear there's food back and there's no food anywhere at this point. So she's, well, there's food back in Judah. At least we can go back there and maybe glean the fields and live a poverty life. And we know the end of the story. I'm telling you, God's got a great picture he's written out. But right now, they got no idea what's about to happen. Right now, this is wherever your God will be my God, your people will be my people. And that may mean I'll live in a ditch the rest of my life, Naomi. But I'll promise you this, Naomi, you're laying in a ditch, I'm laying in there with you. It's a beautiful picture of what of hope in the face of hopelessness. So Naomi gets back home, right? Greeted with enthusiasm. It's been years. Naomi? Naomi, is that you? I mean, it's like you can see, I can feel the energy that's there in the people. I mean, they come, you know, they're coming. We live in an interesting day today. You see, because back then, the idea of just stopping over to visit from Moab was not a regular thing that happened. This is not a normal visit. You know, my wife, as difficult, we've been married now 15 years. My wife's from Guatemala. As difficult as it is to be away from her family, she can get on her phone right now, here, right here. She could pull her mom up, and her mom could watch me preach, right? Go ahead, do that. No, I'm just kidding. But I'm just, I got something to say to her. So, I love you, Pita. You're the best. No, but you know, she has face-to-face conversations. We take that for granted. I mean, 15, 16 years ago, when I was, pursuing her and she's in Guatemala, I had one phone bill one month, $900. Whoops. But, you know, I mean, a lot of emails, right? But that we live in a different era. I think of Hudson Taylor. You guys familiar with Hudson Taylor, the great missionary to China? Hudson Taylor, when he got on the boat, I mean, he's on the dock saying goodbye to everybody, hugging his family goodbye. And it says when he got on the boat and the boat's pulling off from shore, he hears a wail, a scream of his mother, who thought, "I'm never going to see my boy again. I'm sending him to the mission field to try." I mean, those days when these guys were going, it's a different era. And listen, we are in a different age right now. And it wasn't that long ago where probably there'd be a lot more identification of what Naomi's experiencing coming home here. I mean, we could be in California today if we wanted to. Today. That's crazy. We just live in an amazing world today. Understand where this is like for these people. This is a long time homecoming. Naomi, is that you? Is that you, Naomi? It's been 10 years. You look great. You have a boy, Naomi. Where's Elimelech? Where's Mahlon? Where's Killian? Where is everybody? What's happening? And then she says, right? She says, "Oh, don't stop. Don't call me Naomi." Naomi means pleasant, sweet. She goes, don't call me Naomi. Call me Mara, right? Mara means bitter. Bitter. She goes, "Don't call me Naomi. Call me Mara." She embraced a new identity. She embraced a brand new identity. Because of the suffering, she gave herself over to hopelessness. She came back to Judah in discouragement, in defeat, and pain. And ultimately, she made peace with her pain. She made peace with it. She made a room for it. She opened up she cleared out one of the guest bedrooms and said, "Pain, you might as well live here with me. I once was joyful. Now I'm not. I went away full," she said, "but I've come home empty, come home worthless." I don't know if you've ever experienced pain that much. Honestly, I don't know if I have. I haven't experienced what she experienced. Even the pain that we had, we still had each other. We're walking through some of the tragedy that we went through. I know that there's sometimes you've probably been in that place. Some of you in this room, no doubt, have been right here that I'm talking about. Experienced so much grief, so much pain, so much hurt, so much negativity. There's no recovery. There's no coming back from this. I once was full, now I'm empty. What's the point? What's it worth? Nothing. I'm done. I once was pleasant, now I'm bitter. It's a sad state of where Naomi's at. And so we see here Elimelech, Mahlon, Killian, Naomi. We see tragedy, suffering, pain. We see four ways that we see responses to pain. Elimelech, he moved to find new opportunities. See, people do this. I'm not trying to say that whether that's right or wrong. I think there's times to move. I think there's times not to move. What I would challenge in the midst of all that stuff is, what are the people of God saying around you in the midst of that? Orpah, she returned to the familiar. Ruth, hope in spite of hopelessness. And Naomi, she moved from pleasantness, which is what her name meant, to bitterness. We once were full, but now we're empty. It'll be easy for me just to sit there and look at that and say, you know what? You should just be like Ruth. Just be like Ruth. Just have hope in the face of, in spite of the hopelessness. You know, just have hope. Be like Ruth. Be like Ruth. And I get that. I want to be like Ruth. That's what I want to be like. My heart is like, I want to be more like Ruth. Unfortunately, I find myself most of the time in the place where Naomi is. I maybe didn't move anywhere, but I've moved from pleasantness to bitterness and a bowl of chocolate chips, right? That's where I'm standing a lot of times. And she says, I went away full, now I'm empty. She's not empty. She's not empty. She's not alone. She's not, listen to me. She's not empty. Ruth thinks she's empty. Ruth is declaring over life, I'm alone, I'm empty. But I'm telling you, something's come to her house that'll change her life. You know what's come to her house? Friendship. Look at this. Next one here. Ruth means friendship. You know what happened to Naomi? Friendship came to her house and she didn't even know it. Friendship came in the form of Ruth and she didn't even realize it. You see, all of us are like Naomi. I want to tell you, friendship has come to your house. And we don't even know friendship is there because we're just looking at everything saying, I'm empty, I'm forgotten. I mean, I can picture Naomi. I went away full, now I'm empty. And people are like, well, who's the girl with you? You know? You're clearly not empty. Somebody came back with you. Somebody saw something of value. You're not alone, Naomi. They never call her Mara, by the way. Her name, that name never gets used throughout the book of Ruth. And they don't say, okay, Mara, right? They don't do that. Ruth came to her house. Friendship came to your house. And I want to tell you today, Jesus Christ has come to your house. You know what he said to the disciples? He said this to his disciples. He says, the next slide. He says, I have called you friends. I have called you friends. I have called you friends. Comfort, strength. Naomi didn't realize it. Provision. Provision's about to happen for Naomi. Provision in food. Provision in family. Provision in future. The very things that she thought were totally gone. They're not. God has a hope and a plan. He's got a Boaz there that he doesn't. The whole story isn't being written yet. That through her very line, through the line of as this works, through this is going to come the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, Jesus Christ. I mean, it's amazing that, you know, right after, so Boaz and Ruth marry, they have Obed, right? And then Jesse, and then David, who becomes king. Of, you know, and then through that line, it's a picture for us. To understand that in the midst of our difficulty, we're not alone. In the midst of whatever you're facing, you're not alone today. I want to tell you today, Jesus is here. He'll never leave you nor forsake you, which I think is the greatest promise of Scripture. I will never leave you nor forsake you. I have called you friends. That's what he said to his disciples. He says, I'll never leave you or forsake you, to his disciples, any disciples and followers of Jesus Christ here. Amen? I will never leave you or forsake you. When Naomi got home, I love the last verse. Last verse of chapter 1 says this. She got home at barley harvest. I mean, she got home. She comes home. I'm empty. Call me bitter. Where's everybody going? It's time to bring in the harvest, Naomi. You know what I'm saying? Why is everybody leaving? Why won't everybody just sit here and commiserate with me? Because we got work to do. Because God's on the move. And God's up to something in the midst of our life. Gabe, why don't you come up here and grab your guitar? I want to invite you today. I don't know where you're at, what you're facing in life. I'd love to pray with you. I'd love to stand with you and encourage you. But perhaps you're facing some suffering. I don't want to quantify it, and I don't want you to quantify it. I think we do that sometimes. We're like, well, I'm suffering, but it's not that big of a deal, right? It's not that big of a deal. I'll just go have a bowl of ice cream later. I'm picking on ice cream and chocolate chips. Nothing wrong with that. You know what I'm saying? But a lot of times we say things are not a big deal, but those little things are driving us a wedge between us and the Lord and driving a wedge in our friendship with Him. I want to invite you today to lean into the Lord, to lean into His friendship, to lean into His love, to lean into His care, to lean into Him. Whether you have something that you feel like is small and minuscule, or you have something that, you know what, this is kind of big and I've been walking through this and I need the help of Jesus. And what I want to do today is, let's all stand to our feet. We're gonna worship a song here. But if you need prayer this morning, I would love and be honored to pray with you in what you're facing. And I just want to say, Pastor Mike, is that okay? If the altar's open up here, I foresaw myself giving an altar call at a tent. You know what I'm saying? I've always wanted to do that. No, I'm just kidding. The opportunity to come before the Lord and receive something is here for us today. To receive comfort, strength, peace, joy, friendship. I want to invite you today, if you need prayer, if you're facing something, walking through something, I want to pray with you, Pastor Mike, the elders and the team. I don't know how we do it here, but I want to invite you this morning as we worship. Just come and stand up here and be honored to pray. Let me pray for everyone right now. Father, Lord, in Jesus' name, Lord, you are good. You are awesome. You are worthy to be praised. We love you. We thank you, Lord, that in the midst of our difficulties, you never leave us nor forsake us. I love what you said to Timothy. Paul, you wrote to Timothy through Paul. You said, when we are faithless, you remain faithful, for you cannot disown yourself. Lord, even when we've lost faith, Lord, you remain faithful. I thank you that for Naomi, even when she lost faith, you remain faithful. Even in the form of Ruth right there, Lord, in that, what a great type of Christ. Lord, someone who just sticks by us in the midst of great difficulty. Lord, we love you. I pray you'd hold up the arms of people here today. Lord, whether they come forward or not, Lord, I pray that you'd hold up arms and strengthen lives in Jesus' name.